Good afternoon. We're going to discuss tonight the subject that we find in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 17. In these words, Peter writes, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." Here, Peter is speaking about individuals who actually are not individuals who are contributing at all to the service of the Lord, nor to the church. But he describes them as individuals who are in the church who have left that which they have learned. He concludes in that chapter, in the 21st and 22nd verses, by saying, "For if after they have come to know the knowledge of the truth, and then they leave it, and they turn back, which he reckons like a dog returning to its vomit, then they are worse than their beginning." So in other words, if they came into the church, they accepted Jesus Christ, and then later they left him, he said that puts them in a terrible situation. These are individuals that he describes as wells without water. Wells without water is indeed a pitiful sight. In the Old Testament times, and even in our country, up until about 100 years ago, if you lived inland somewhere and had no running water or no stream nearby, then you would be forced to go out and to dig a well. You would dig into the ground until enough water could fill into that hole that it could supply your needs. And from that, you would dip a bucket into it, and you would draw water out. You could imagine if you were in need of water very badly, and you went to a well that was dug for the purpose of supplying water, and there you put your bucket in, and you found no water. You can imagine just how terrible of a situation that is. It's a useless hole in the ground. And that's exactly the way Peter is describing individuals who have been in the church and who have left the church and turned their back on Jesus. He says they are useless. They are of no value. They have no benefit in this life. We find a story where Jesus goes to the well of Samaria, and there speaking with a woman, talks to her about the water from the well. In John the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 14, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In this, Jesus is giving us an analysis where he reckons what a well is like with a Christian. He speaks of a Christian as being an individual that has within them water, living water, water that is suitable for drinking, water that is suitable for sustaining life, water that is suitable for making things to grow. He reckons that as a Christian, that out of a Christian comes forth this kind of water, just like it does out of a well. He's speaking here of individuals then who have within them a knowledge. They know of something that they take and they distribute it and give it to others to help them to live as well. And that, of course, is the Word of God. They do it by the example that they live. They do it by the things that they teach, by the words that they say, by the way that they dress, and by all manner of things that they do in life. Let us look at a few things that are pitiful that are just the same as wells that are without water. Things that have no use, of no value, and have no meaning. One is the body without the spirit. In James 2 and 26, James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James tells us that this body that has within it a spirit, when it dies and the spirit leaves it, that the body becomes useless. It becomes worthless. It's of use for nothing anymore. And so it is. As a matter of fact, if they were to take the body, as you have probably heard, than they were to break it down into all the minerals that were left in it. It would only be worth a few cents or a few pennies in our environment today. So the body lay in there that has no use of anything. It's of no avail if the spirit is not in it. It is dead. And so the body being dead has no use or is of no use to anyone. Genesis 2 and 7 told us that when God formed man of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Well, when man became a living soul, he's useful. He has a purpose. He has things that he can do. But when he dies, that's over with. And that body that is left that goes into the ground and returns back to the dust from whence it was formed is now of no use. We can imagine then that an individual living without a spiritual life is of very little use. Even though we're very valuable, even though God knows each and every one of us, if our life is not directed towards the spiritual aspects, if we are not living towards God, doing things that are of the Spirit, then of what use really are we? Have we become of any use to God? If we seek the fleshly side of life, if we seek the things of this life that are only of pleasures here in this world, are we really of any use to God? Are we helping to save souls? Are we bringing anyone to Him so that they too can live a spiritual life? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God not only gave us a body that He created, but He put within the body the spirit, the soul. He gave it the power that animates the body and the spirit that is the higher level of life form that is within the body. We belong to God. Paul repeats this several times, or at least two times in the Corinthian letter, saying, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God, both in our body and in our spirit. A well without water is like a body without a spirit. Another is life without meaning. So many people today, and so many, as we might call, hip-hop people, or back in the 60s, the hippie people, were looking for the reason of life. They were looking for what's the purpose and what are they here for. Some people look to make the world a little better place than the way it was when they found it. Some people just go through life aimlessly, not knowing why they're here or what purpose they have at all. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our life has no meaning to it, we will be a miserable person. If we have hope in Christ, that is, we have that confident expectation that Jesus will return, that He has gone to prepare a place for you, that He will take you to that place and you will live eternally with Him, then our life has meaning. It has purpose. We are able to live our life to help other people and other individuals to meet that same need, that same goal, and to come to the same accomplishment. In Ephesians 2:11-16, Paul, speaking to the Gentiles, refers to them in this sort of manner. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Paul refers to the Gentiles as being a people who were a fleshly people and were in this world without hope. They had life, but it had no meaning. Could you imagine, if you think in your life of what it has meant since you found Christ, do you look back at your old life and realize how very little meaning your life really had in it at all? Could you imagine what your life would be like now without Christ? Would it have really any meaning at all? Would it be of any value at all? And so a well that has no water is like life that has no meaning. Another is a heart that would have no love, or a heart without love. Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were decrepit sinners, while we were wicked individuals, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us we were in a righteous state. He died for us. We were in a state of sinning or being sinners. 1 John 4 and 10 teaches us, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jesus became that pleasing sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. And he teaches to us here, this is how we come to know really what love is. Is there any love greater than what God has shown us, and that his Son died for us? And in the fact that he died for us, that while we did not deserve it? So you can see that a heart without love is pretty useless. A heart that can share no love that God has given so much love to is rather useless, is it not? An individual who can't turn around and love their brother, their sister, their fellow man is pretty useless. An individual who can't feel anything for those who they see that are in need, and those that are in hurt, and those that are in want, what good have they become? Jesus teaches in Mark 12, 29 through 31, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." If we love God, will we not love who God created? If we love God, will we not love him whom God sent his Son to die for? That incorporates everybody. That means all of mankind. Will we not love them? Will we not love our neighbors? That's those who are in the church, is who the neighbor, our neighbors are in the New Testament. Will we not love them as we love ourselves, have the same care and compassion for them, and want them to get to their eternal reward the same as us? So we can see then that hearts that have no love are like wells that have no water. Another is a soul that has not salvation, or souls without salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." A soul that is not saved is really in a terrible situation. They're like that old dry well out there that you dip the bucket into, but it just hits the dirt and the sand in the bottom. Of what value is a soul that has not come to salvation? Where will that soul wind up? Is it going to wind up in a place of bliss? Of course not. But in a place of torment, the Bible teaches us. Here he says that God will come and he will take vengeance on them who do not know his gospel nor know his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 25 and 26, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" A soul is a very precious thing. Very valuable. More valuable than all the wealth of the world. And yet, without salvation, it's a terrible loss. Some people say that a mind is a terrible thing to lose. And that it is. But the soul of man is the most awful thing to lose. And what do we have? If we have a soul that does not have salvation, is it any better than a well that has no water? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus speaks this parable in the 12th chapter, verse 16 through 20. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So a soul that is lost has nothing to take with it to eternity. A soul that is found and saved takes with it faith, hope, and charity. But a soul that is lost has nothing. Is it any better off than a well that has no water? What about worshiping God, not in spirit or in our truth? In John 4, the 21st verse through the 24th, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship without truth is of no avail. Worship without spirit has nothing to offer. If we want to be right in the sight of God, if we want to worship him in the way in which he has designated, it must be by the truth of what he teaches us in his word, then it must be in the proper frame of mind with the proper feeling from our inward man. If we have not those ingredients, then our worship is like a well that has no water. Wouldn't it be pitiful to think that you would come to an assembly every week, that you would take time to come and to worship God every opportunity that you had, but find out that your worship meant nothing to him, that he had no record of your worship because you weren't truly worshiping him? If you are assembling and not worshiping him according to the truth, then he has no record of worship because he cannot accept it. If you're coming to an assembly and you do not have your heart and your mind and your worship with God, then he knows not that you were even here. It's not going to be counted to your record. So you can see that worship that has not the truth and the spirit in it is like a well that has no water. Another thing is faith without works. James, as we read once before, when he talked about the body without the spirit being dead, says in James 2:26, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How is it that if we say we have faith, we cannot show it unless it's by works? We can say all day long, I have faith, but if we're not doing the works of God and good works, then we cannot prove our faith. If we say we have faith, and yet we have no works to demonstrate it, then James says your faith is dead. Being dead, remember, has no meaning to it. It has no worth to it, being dead. So, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, you can see that if we have faith, but we have no works, we're just like a well that has no water. The last thing is our intentions without commitment. Intentions are a wonderful thing. We intend to do a tremendous things in life. As a matter of fact, the old saying has it that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so it is. We many times intend to do things for the Lord. We have intention to get up and to go out and do those things that the Lord wants us to do. But we never have the commitment to do them, so they never get accomplished. We intend to be a better person, but we just don't get around to training ourselves to do so. We intend to be more knowledgeable about God, but we don't take time to read and to study His Word, so we never become any different, nor any better, nor any wiser, nor any more knowledgeable. We intend to go and to help others that are not as good off as we are, but we never get around to that. Too many other things eat up our time, and therefore our intentions just fall by the wayside. So you can see how that the road to hell would be paved by very good intentions, but good intentions don't keep us out of the place of torment, does it? It doesn't keep us out of an eternal torment. But committing to intentions and putting them into actions and making them something that will happen can. In Acts 24 and 25, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix, whom Paul had preached to salvation and preached to him the gospel, wanted a more convenient season. His intention was that I will listen one more time. I will have another opportunity. I will commit to it at a later date. Well, we can have all the intentions in the world, but without commitment, our intentions will be just like a well that has no water. In Luke 9 and 61, Jesus says, as he had asked people to come to his place, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." His intention was, "I'll follow you, Lord," but he had not the commitment. His commitment was not with Jesus. His commitment was with things he was leaving behind. "I'll follow you, Lord, but first, there's some things I've got to do. I'll follow you, Lord, but first, there's some things I want to do." He had the intention to do what was he should have done. He lacked the commitment. So we can see, we can have all the intentions we want. But if our intentions don't have commitment to make it come to pass, then we're just like those wells that have no water. A well without water is of no use. It becomes nothing more than a hole in the ground. As a matter of fact, it even becomes a detriment because someone could fall into it. It becomes a place for rodents, for bats, for insects, for reptiles to live, to lay in wait, to pounce upon their victims. A place a cat, an animal, a person could fall into and get destroyed or hurt very badly, as we've seen in the past. A well without water has really no use at all. Peter likens these people that have come to Christ and left him, to be like wells without water. Let our life not be a well without water, but let the water coming out of us be as Jesus said it would be. It would be an eternal spring, springing up, and it would spring up all the way to everlasting life. There be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?